Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8. I know we already finished that, but this is a message that I think is so important for us in talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the first doctrines that you need to hold true to, and it needs to be the first doctrine that the Holy Spirit reveals that, in fact, Jesus is God, come in the flesh, die on the cross for our sins, and was raised again. But in chapter 8, follow along. I'm going to just kind of review this, but you can go some of the verses that I'm going to be looking at. But if you remember the story where the woman that was caught in adultery, and then these legalists, these Pharisees, brought her, threw her before Jesus' feet as he's teaching, began to accuse her, and then Jesus turns the tables on them, and he begins to indict them, their sins, and they sheepishly slink away. Well, after that controversy, Jesus himself then gets into a heated dialogue with these Jewish religious leaders over his claims. And as he goes on with his claims, basically that he is God come in the flesh, they want to pick up stones and stone him. They want to kill him for saying that. And so Jesus, as we go on, just kind of a review of this chapter, chapter 8 of John, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness." And then they responded, "You're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." And that's verse 13. But if we go down a little farther, verse 31 and 32, Jesus then says, "Abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they, in verse 33, says, "We're Abraham's offspring. We've not been enslaved to anyone." And then Jesus, in verse 39, he says, "If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." And they said, "We're not born of fornication or porneia or harlotry." So they start calling names. They basically are saying that Jesus is illegitimate. And they're just really trying to get at his character. Now, it's interesting that word, we get in the Greek, we get porneia, where you get immorality, you get harlotry, you get pornography. But the word in the old French is fils de bast. And literally, it's child of the pack saddle. It's referring to the unsavory circumstance in which a child is born. Because a pack saddle, when they traveled, the pack saddle not only was their bedroll as they journeyed, what they slept on, but also the idea was it was an impromptu sexual encounter, as you would have sex on that pack saddle. And you'd conceive a child, and they would call that child bast, which is the old French word for pack saddle. But then the pejorative of that is the ard, where you get bastard. And so they're saying that Jesus is a bastard child. He was born out of wedlock. And so they, you know, try to get at him that way. Now, what it suggests, and you have to realize what Mary had to deal with, because she did get pregnant while they were just engaged, and you don't have a sexual relationship when you're engaged. You get it for that 1 year period of time. You do after the marriage proper. So she had to carry that stigma of having that child born out of wedlock, and that was a big deal back in those days. Nowadays, we don't think about it too much, but back then it was. And so that lingering, persistent feeling that Mary had that her pregnancy was out of wedlock, hard for her. You see, but from man's point of view, or from their point of view, out of wedlock, but from the divine point of view, no, heaven's point of view, it was of the Holy Spirit, a divine birth, sinless Jesus. So they got it so wrong. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 47, you do not hear my words because you are not of God. So Jesus is really pressing in as they're denying all this, as they're accusing him, as they try to slander him. And then they say, did we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan? So now they use an ethnic slur. Isn't it interesting when you don't have an answer, you just want to go after and just accuse and slander and do all this stuff, but you don't have a, you know, you don't have anything to really come back with that is logical and is intelligent. You're just kind of throwing dirt, throwing mud. And so that's what it is, a derogatory racial slander. I mean, you can think in our day, what would be a racial slander? Well, that's the same idea there, because the Samaritans were very much hated by the Jews. There was a lot of bigotry back then as well. And so Jesus, he comes back and he says in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And they say, you are demon-possessed. You have a demon. And then they say in verse 52, just who are you making yourself out to be? That's in verse 53. You see, at this point, Jesus, his response provokes them to where they pick up stones and they want to kill him. Now, usually, when you want to do that, when you want to slander, when you want to throw pejoratives at people, when you want to kill people, when you want to put them down that way, it's a very weak position when you seek to retaliate. You don't have a good narrative. You don't have truth on your side. And so you just want to do anything and everything to shut that person up. You see, when losing an argument, you strike out. And what a sad thing for our nation. That's exactly what we're in right now. It's amazing. Truth is out the window. Justice is out the window. It's like slander. It's like strike out. It's like, you know, kill the enemy if you don't agree with us. It's just really a sad situation in the free fall of our nation. But on the, you know, when they come to character assassination of Jesus, if they can't do that, then they will retaliate and actually trying to assassinate him. That's why they pick up stones to throw at him. And you think, well, why did they do that? What was so incendiary that they would want to warrant to destroy him? That kind of response. What would they actually do to do that kind of thing? Now, hold that thought, because I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. And to me, this is powerful in revealing who Jesus is, that he is God come in the flesh. We want to journey back to the Old Testament to a couple stories back there. It's going to help us to understand this. We go back to Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 14. I'm just going to talk you through this, and I'll mention some of the scriptures. If you want to go back there, you can see this. But we find that God tells Abraham to leave that pagan city that he's in, Ur of the Chaldees. Leave those idols. Leave his relatives in the idolatry of that area. Because I'm going to lead you and I'm going to give you a land and you're going to be a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And Abraham went out to a land, that land of Canaan. Now, this is in chapter 12. You can read that through on your own. First few verses, you see that. But as he goes out, he's 75 years old. Pretty amazing thing to go out and start a whole new ministry, a whole new life at age 75. And then Sarah is 65. And God appeared to him and said that your seed or your descendants, I will give this land to. And the Bible says that Abraham built an altar there. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And the altar was in that place called Bethel, or House of God, where the first altar was built. And then you find when you get to chapter 13 and you get to around verse 7, you find that he goes out. God didn't tell him to go out with his nephew Lot, but he did. He went out with Sarah and Lot and their servants. And they had so many flocks, the herdsmen began to quarrel amongst one another. because there wasn't enough grazing land for them. And so Abraham said to his nephew Lot, you choose wherever you want to go, and you go that way. I'll give you that choice, and then I'll go the opposite way. And so Lot chose that area, and he moved in verse 11. You see that, to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. Very lush area Sodom and Gomorrah was at that time. And then as he was there, in time, a war broke out. And the war was between the kings of the land. And Lot and his family were taken captive. He was taken captive by Chedorlaomer. And he had other three Mesopotamian kings with him. And they attacked the land. And they took Lot and his family captive. And so Abraham heard about that. A fugitive, fled the area, came to Abraham, told him what was going on. And Abraham, and this is all in chapter 14, Abraham marshaled 300 of his trained, amazing trained servants to rescue Lot. I mean, they were good in warfare. And so they went and they rescued Lot. And after that successful campaign, the defeat of those four kings, Abraham, as he was returning home from the battle, and you see this, is the key portion, chapter 14 of Genesis, verses 17 to 20. He encounters this mysterious figure in the king's valley known as Melchizedek. Melchizedek, his name translated means king of righteousness. He's also known as king of Salem or king of peace. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Well, this is the King of Salem, or King of Peace. And he brought out bread and wine as refreshment to Abraham. Well, symbols of communion to Abraham. And he was a priest, it says, of El Elyon, or God Most High. Then Melchizedek blessed Abraham because the lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Abraham was the beginning of the nation of Israel. Before Abraham, there was no nation Israel. Now, interesting that Abraham, he proceeded to give a tithe, a tenth. Usually when we say we're going to receive the tithes, a tithe is a tenth of the income. And so Abraham gives him a tithe or a tenth of all his spoils. Because when you beat four kings, you take their spoil. That was just how you did in warfare. And so he gave Melchizedek a tenth of that. And that was the common custom in presenting an offering to a deity. Interesting how Melchizedek, when you think of what Abraham did. And the prophecy in Psalm 110:4, it's really a prophecy of the Messiah. Messiah will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Judah, which the priesthood was, or Levi, the priesthood was, but after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Melchizedek is also to be, is without father or without mother, without genealogy, and without beginning of days or end of life. In other words, Melchizedek is eternal. You see that in Hebrews chapter 7. And he's made like unto the Son of God. Getting to a very important point here. He's a priest forever. You see, never in history, never in Jewish history, did you have a king who is also a priest. That was forbidden. Whenever a priest or whenever a king tried to impose upon that priestly office, they would be judged by God. And so only two exceptions here where there's a priest and a king, Melchizedek and Messiah. Messiah, Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews did believe in what is called a theophanies, or an appearance of God in the Old Testament. In a manifested form that they would communicate with, very special individuals would communicate with a theophanies or God's appearance in the Old Testament to these certain individuals. You remember in Genesis chapter 32, 2, verse 30, Jacob, he wrestled with God, and he called the place Peniel, the face of God. And he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. So there is a theophanies. Or even when you think of Moses, the Bible says in Exodus 33, 11, Moses used to speak to God face to face as a man to his friend. I think of Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, when he encounters the captain of the Lord of hosts, a theophanies there, or even Gideon in Judges 6. And there are a number of others, theophanies. You see, with all the background and the Jews aware of the various appearances of God to Abraham, one of the foremost is Melchizedek, the appearance of Melchizedek to Abraham. They held that. But notice what Jesus says here. We get to the point now. This is what infuriated them, not just this. We'll go back into the Old Testament again in just a moment. But he says in verse 56, because we're studying, I should have told you in the beginning, it's John 8, verse 56 to 59. And that's this topical message. Jesus says he is God. Because then Jesus says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What? Would it be a theophanies, a Christophanies? Jesus was in the appearance of Melchizedek. Jesus was Melchizedek apparent in the Old Testament? Yes, I believe so. Many of the great commentators believe so. You see, the rabbis they said in Genesis 24:1, now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. When Jesus had blessed him in every way. When Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, it's literally entered into my days or entered into the days, which meant that he saw history unfold before him. Melchizedek did, or Abraham did through Melchizedek. The crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law, the age to come where Messiah would reign. You see, it made the words of Jesus infuriate the Jews. Inflammatory words. He didn't say rejoice to see the day of Christ or rejoice to see the age to come or rejoice to see the day of Messiah, but said rejoice to see my day. Relating him to Melchizedek speaking to Abraham. That's what made him mad. So I do believe that, and not everybody believes this, but I there's just a strong evidence of that. When you look at all the pieces to that puzzle, you put it together, Jesus as Melchizedek, a Christophanies, a Theophanies, Theo, God in the Old Testament. Someday you can't nail it being Jesus, but others, a Christophanies, Christ, you know, in the Old Testament. I think you can see this as Christ's encounter with Abraham in the form of Melchizedek. H.A. Ironside, he says, historical Abraham stood face to face with Christ, in my conviction, when Melchizedek met him. I love H.A. Ironside, not just because he said that, but just all his commentators are great. Commentaries are great. Well, notice in verse 57, back to John chapter 8, the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? I mean, Abraham, that was like 1,500 years before that. I mean, that was a long time before that. I mean, what are they saying? Actually, Jesus at this point, he was about 33 years old. And they say, you're not yet 50 years old. And I think Jesus probably looked older than his years. Sometimes when people go through very difficult situations, they begin to wear that difficulty on their body and on their face. the weight of ministry for Jesus, the pressure of facing the cross on Jesus, likely aged him with furrows of stress, lines of adversity on his face. You see, it made him look older than his years. You're not yet 50 years old. They didn't say you're not yet 30 years old or you're not yet 40, but 50, older than his years. Now, one more story. I'm not going to say it seals Jesus' deity because there's plenty of proof of Jesus' deity. But I think this gives you a good look at the fact of why they're so angry at him and they want to kill him because he makes himself out to be God. One more story, and we give the background in Exodus chapter 3, Old Testament story. It gives the background for this last statement, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. Well, Moses in Exodus 3, now he's pasturing his father-in-law's flocks, and he travels to the west side of the mountain Horeb, and God appears to him in a burning bush. I'm sure you know the story. Moses is amazed at that bush. It's ablaze, but it's not consumed. You see it in verse 2 of Exodus 3. And he wants to investigate, and God speaks to him out of the bush, verse 5 and 6. Take off your sandals, for you are on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses, he was beside himself. You might say he freaked out at this. He hid his face because of fear. Now, we already mentioned Melchizedek, the Christophanies, Jesus' appearance to Abraham. Now, here the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's going to appear to Moses. Moses came a little after that. And so God then tells Moses that he's aware of... It's interesting how I find corrections that I need to correct in my notes. I didn't even see it before I was studying this. But I have God tells Abraham, God tells Moses, so I just corrected my message as I'm going. Isn't that funny how I didn't pick it up when I'm looking over these notes and reading over them a number of times? And so God says that he's aware of the afflictions of the Jews in Egypt. And he says in verse 7 and 8, I will deliver them and bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And he says that their cry has come to me, and I have seen the oppression of the Egyptians. I will deliver them by your hand. Now, Moses is not prepared for that. Great to deliver them, Lord. But maybe you find somebody that's qualified to do that. I'm really not your man. So he backpedals. You know, he says in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and deliver Israel out of Egypt? Now, at this point, you might call him the reluctant missionary because some are sent, they never went. Some went, they were never sent. And some are sent and went. Well, Moses is sent, but he doesn't went right away. He doesn't go right away. But he's going to go. He's going to go. God says, I will be with you, verse 12. I will be with you. And this will be a sign when you come out of Egypt, you'll worship me at this mountain. And so we go to verse 13, and Moses basically says, well, I'm gonna show up before Israel, and I'm gonna say, the God of your fathers has sent me to deliver you. And what if they don't believe me and they say, you know, who's God? I mean, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? You know, they might question me. They might not believe me, and I need to tell them who you are. And so in verse 14 of Exodus 3:14, powerful passage here, which gets us to the next portion in John chapter 8, where again, Jesus identifies himself as God. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he says, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Literally, that I am is the self-existing one, the uncreated one, the eternal, unchanging, immutable God. That's what that term is. I am that I am. God's memorial name to Israel, to the Jews. That's how he communicated himself to them, through Moses. Now notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." You're not yet 50 years old. Yeah, before Abraham was born, I am. And so he goes to Melchizedek, Abraham's encounter, but then he goes to Moses' encounter with the memorial name of God, I am, that I am. That just blew their minds. Not only did Abraham rejoice to see my day and saw it and was glad in Melchizedek, Jesus is saying, but he who appeared to Moses from the burning bush, declaring God's memorial name to the Jew, I am, guess who that is? Jesus is saying, I am. Can you imagine if he wasn't really who he said he was? He would deserve to be stoned. But he is. God come in the flesh. Just an amazing thing. Jesus is declaring himself to be the one that appeared to Abraham and also the I am that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. The cults will never acknowledge Jesus Christ as God come in the flesh. They'll always kind of twist these scriptures and mess them up. Again, H.A. Ironside says, these are the words of the most imprudent blasphemer that ever spoke, or the words of God incarnate. I believe God incarnate. I don't just believe it, I'm absolutely convinced, 100%. No equivocation, no doubt whatsoever. But notice then he goes on, verse 59, and we close here a little bit early tonight. But therefore, here's what they did when he made himself known as Melchizedek and as I am, memorial name. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, it's just amazing how, you know, they wanted to destroy him, but his time had not come yet. God has a calendar in heaven where all of our names are, and there's a check mark. That's when Pastor Bill's coming home to be with me, and that, put your name in there too. You know, I don't know when, I don't know that time, but I certainly want to be ready and anticipating that coming of the Lord. C.S. Lewis, a contemporary of his friend, J.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, remember that movie? Classic, Lord of the Rings. C.S. Lewis was an Irish academic and writer on the faculty of Oxford University. He was converted at age 30 through Tolkien's influence. Lewis's writings, after he was converted, after becoming a Christian, it changed radically. And you see such books as Chronicles of Narnia and Space Trilogy. And he's regarded as one of the most influential Christian apologists of his time. Mere Christianity. I'm sure you know that book, Mere Christianity. It was voted best book of the 20th century. He's called the Apostle of the Skeptics because he was a skeptic before he was saved. Not just a skeptic, but an atheist. And at his conversion, he wrote concerning skeptics' approach to Christ in Mere Christianity. And so I'm sure that many skeptics like him were converted. But one of the things that he says in Mere Christianity as a convert to Jesus Christ and talking about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because the key is resurrection. If Christ not be raised from the dead, our faith is vain. We're like all men, most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, we're just talking into the air. We're just like secular society if he wasn't raised. But in fact, he is raised from the dead. And that's what C.S. Lewis is addressing here. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. Lewis says, that is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or on the level of the man who says that he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Wow, that's a powerful statement. I like that. No equivocation, straight line. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either gathering or you're scattering. And that's what Jesus said. And that's what we need to be. Because Jesus being the great I am, the term also indicates the becoming one. The I am, the becoming one, from YHWH. We can't really pronounce that. They're all consonants and no vowels. So YHWH, that's why the Jews could not pronounce, you know, God's name. So really, they translated YHWH to be translated in the Bible as Jehovah. So when you look at Jehovah, it's YHWH, the consonants of the name of God in the Hebrew. And so to be, the idea of to be, I am, to be the becoming one, he becomes whatever we need, whatever is required in our life. So he's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He's Jehovah Nishi, our banner. He's Jehovah Makedesh, our sanctifier. Jehovah Shalom, our peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. Jehovah Rophi, our shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. He's all those things to us. What do you need? He's the becoming one. He becomes that to us because he's God, a personal God. Not abstract, not somewhere off in the cosmos where we can't get to him, but he's here right now amongst us. Wherever two or more are gathered, he's here in our midst. What a powerful thing. You see, Jesus meets us at our greatest need. What is your greatest need right now? Is it Jehovah Jireh, provider? You need provision? He will be your provider. Is it Jehovah Makedesh, sanctifier? Oh, Lord, I've strayed some. I need that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Is he Jehovah Shalom, your peace? What is the greatest need that you might have here? Jehovah Rophi, our healer? You see, Jesus becomes to us whatever our need requires. So why don't we stand right now and why don't we pray and just ask God to be that provider in each one of our lives. Father, we always come into a gathering like this. We always come to church, and each one of us in different situations, different needs that we have. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are God come in the flesh. You loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, doing the worst of the worst, you died on the cross for us. You saw that sin we were committing. And in one sense, you died in spite of that. And then you drew us to yourself. So Lord, you will become all that we need. Because of that death on the cross, You were buried 3 days later. You rose again. You ascended to heaven. Right now, you're making intercession for us, for whatever situation we're in. Healer, Jehovah Rophi, we need a healing. We need peace in our life at this point, Jehovah Shalom, Lord, that you might be our peace. Righteousness, Lord, we just keep feeling condemned. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not ours, it's God's imparted to us. And Lord, sometimes we feel like we're like sheep that have gone astray. And yet you look after even that one that has strayed. Jehovah Rohi, our shepherd. Lord, be our shepherd this evening, tonight. And Lord, sometimes we feel so alienated from you. Lord, we feel like our prayers go up and they're like stone. They don't hit heaven. They just fall back down to the ground. We don't feel like you're there. And you are Jehovah Shammah. You are there. We thank you for that. So Lord, I do pray that you do all that we need tonight. Lord, you fall upon each and every individual, Lord, and just be with them. And I want us to just take some time, and you can pray. I know it's kind of hard to hear people praying across the room, so why don't you just pray? You could pray to yourself or just kind of mumble prayer, you know, just kind of, you know, just praying for that particular need, that he is Jehovah, and then you fill in the blank what you need, a provider, a healer, him being your banner, him your sanctifier, your peace, your righteousness, your shepherd. The Lord is there. Whatever you need, you pray right now. We'll take a little bit of time, just a little bit of time to pray. Just let the peace of the strumming of the guitar, Lord, just bring your heart to heaven and just realize he is here. He's here amongst us. He is our great shepherd. He loves us so much. It's going to take eternity to know the depth of his love. So just let your heart meditate on what your need is and the reality that he will provide. Lord, we know there's a lot of need for provision in this world now and in the body of Christ. Lord, Jehovah Jireh, Lord, people are losing their jobs. Just the totalitarian mandates they're forcing on people that are so wrong. They don't work, and yet they keep pushing them. But Lord, we have to look beyond that and look to you for our provision. So Lord, be gracious and provide. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that provision. Even where we're not expecting it, Lord, you give it. Father, there's a lot of need for healing as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for bringing back those seemed like they were on the brink. And yet you are Jehovah Rophi. You are our healer. But Lord, we still have brothers and sisters, loved ones, Lord, that are there that need your touch, your healing touch. So Lord, let us not cease to pray. Cease to have that heart of empathy and compassion for them. Just physically touch their lives. We've seen it over the months, Lord, and we thank you so much that we're seeing people that we haven't seen in 4 months. But Lord, you are our healer. So extend your healing hand now. And Lord, as the enemy is pushing fear from all sides, just disrupting, Lord, the emotions of people. Some do not even want to face the world. Lord, we find that there have been more drug overdoses this year than ever before. People are so discouraged, so downtrodden. And yet you are Jehovah Shalom. You are our peace. So Lord, I pray that that peace would fill and overflow the hearts of those here tonight. And Lord, let us pray for the peace to overflow the hearts of our loved ones and those that we know that are in difficult situations, stressful situations, because you are Jehovah Shalom, our peace that passes all understanding. Lord, meet us now in our greatest need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.